as we just said in the prayer, the title is based on Hebrews 13:6. No, it isn't. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Hebrews 13:6-10. And the rest of that says, "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So two things: he's in our presence, and God will provide for us. He won't forsake us in this journey. So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. The last verse we looked at last week was, let your conversation, and we know that means your way of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. These next few verses we'll look at tonight lay out how it is that we can overcome a covetous spirit through Christ as we grow in our appreciation of knowing that he will never leave nor forsake you. So that's obviously the cornerstone thought, is knowing that God will never leave or forsake us gives us joy in the Lord. It gives us comfort and strength to know that whether we have a little or a lot, God knows what we have, because he's the one who's causing our circumstances. Our interpretation of never being left and never being forsaken is based on things that we don't see if we are thinking maturely, and not on what our flesh necessarily needs and wants. We wrestle against the powers and principalities that we are called to overcome as we die daily, putting off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And that's all that's within us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Being thankful for how God provides for us in whatever measure, and understanding that this measure is something he calls us to learn to be content with as we grow in confidence in what God can and will always supply. That former way of thinking is what we die daily to, and it is ever present at the gates of our hearts. It doesn't go away. It's something we have to die daily to. We're all the same that way. It is Christ who has told us he will never leave you nor forsake you in order to overcome those powers and principalities that he's far higher than. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. For we, and this is the point now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Although it feels that way, you wake up and, you know, you hit the floor and it's like right from the start to the last moment before you go to sleep. It feels like a physical battle, but it's actually a spiritual battle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Christ tells us that he's far above all those powers, all those principalities and powers, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And of course, we're accepted through Christ. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Which is a prophecy in the largest sense of it, that all men will rule over sin through Jesus Christ. We'll be accepted through him and we'll conquer sin. We'll be more than conquerors. But for us today, as the body of Christ, we can know we can be more than conquerors through Christ. That covetous spirit is manifest in us when we don't yet realize that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers will be judged. We must be judged, therefore, to keep our relationship with Christ as one that is undefiled. So we're told that it's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of God, and that judgment which is upon the house of God produces the spiritual fidelity that God is going to cause in the life of the bride of Christ who is being made ready. And that's what it means that thou shalt rule over him. If God has purposed that for us, we will rule over. We will go through that process of being made ready without any spot or wrinkle. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. If we're not being received of God where the bed is kept undefiled, it will manifest in our not bringing forth fruit meet unto repentance. If, on the other hand, we are overcoming through Christ a spiritually adulterous spirit and age that we are living in, it will be a work of God that will be accompanied with chastening and scourging, leading to our relationship going on to perfection on the third day. We are being accepted of God through Christ as we enter into the kingdom of God in earnest today, which is in fact God's good pleasure to have happen unto those first fruits that he is producing, fruit that has been ordained from the foundation of the world. Pardon me. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting, look at those two words, them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation, there it is, and comfort, which is what God's word does for us, because we hear it and we recognize those promises are exceedingly great and precious. And they stir us on. They give us hope. They make us realize God's doing a work here, and it's something that he's going to finish. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich in white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Buy of me gold, white raiment, and anoint your eyes, as opposed to doing what is written in Isaiah 4:1, which is where we all start. And that says, in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. So that speaks of our former conversation that we've been talking about. And Christ says in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. For whom the Lord loves and chastens, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So it's tied into repentance. He's not just doing it for no reason. He wants us to recognize that when we go through that process, we cease from sinning. And that's how, of course, the bride is being made ready. That's how there's no more spot or wrinkle. But he loves us, and he's putting us through that very carefully, very meticulously, and very perfectly. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, sanctified, and without blame before him in love. And of course, that's how that happens, by his dealing with us as sons. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. So that mystery of God's will is really knowing that we have an altar that The world can't eat it. That's what God has given to us. His will is revealed by the cross that we carry, by bearing each other's burden and recognizing that this is all working together. This body of Christ is working together for good because of God's love being shed abroad in our hearts. Hebrews 4, verses 2 and 3, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Revelation 3:18. And this is the point, that when you hear the word, and then the word is tried in fire, then it becomes something that's part of you. It becomes a sea of glass within you that's being formed. "I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich." To have God's words in us is a very rich place to be, to have that mind of Christ. "White raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Which is really all encompassed in this verse here. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perishes, so this is the other gold, but this is the gold of trials that we're talking about, "though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So it's not enough to have that word, which is God's word, is likened unto gold. It has to go through that process in our hearts. Otherwise, it will continue to be bound around the idol of our hearts. It has to be put through a process of being tried. And that's precious to God, because he's shaping us to that end. "For we which have believed do enter into rest," as he said, "as I was sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." So a tree is known, therefore, by his own fruit, which Christ tells us. And the fruit that is being born in the body of Christ is made possible by our being separated from the world, hidden in Christ, and worked with through a planting and watering process, along with a pruning process or purging to cleanse process. And of course, God's the one who gives that increase as these things happen. He gives us that increase through that pruning. And of course, it's a miracle to actually grow in the mind of Christ, to overcome. And if God permits, we will grow. We will mature and go on to be first fruits in the first resurrection. "Every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. Wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. A seed that dies and is baptized into his death, hidden in the earth, the church, the body of Christ." That's who we are. Romans 6:3, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" We are that seed. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, be baptized into Christ, and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away." So you can be have a goal. You can be in Christ's midst. Christ said that to the disciples. If you continue in the truth, you will be my disciples indeed. "And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So that's God's intention. He wants us to have lives that are filled with that mind of Christ and that fruit that is the fruit of love. Everything is branched from that, and that comes from God. Okay. So what has all that we've talked about up to now have to do with our title found in Hebrews 13:5, which says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for you said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." It truly has everything to do with it, because if we are called to be part of this process of putting off our flesh and being cleansed, it will result in our walking as ambassadors for Christ, who have had the privilege, that privilege and honor of having Christ build the spiritual house that we are in him today. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, our God. A house of prayer, a house of contentment that is careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known unto God. That act of prayer and supplication with thanksgiving will in turn truly bring about the contentment or the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Psalms 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walks, waketh but in vain. And Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we do that for each other. We pray for one another. And God is telling us that's the world that we're living in. Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whom we resist steadfastly with faith. We quench all the fiery darts of the devil by following this commandment to be careful for nothing. Don't take anything for granted and continue to, you know, examine yourself, look well to yourself and to the flock, which is what we're called to do. We have to continue to ask the Lord to give us that strength to keep doing that. And that separates us from the world. That is coming out of the world. And that will bring about contentment because we'll see that progress. We'll recognize that we are the Lord's and he is working and he is faithful to answer those prayers. This house that the Lord is building will have a peace that passes all understanding. Not concerned about the wars and rumors of wars that are abounding in this world, within and without ourselves, of course. We will have godliness with contentment that is great gain, which is what 1 Timothy 6:6 says, which is not based on our former conversation, way of life, but rather based on a contentment of knowing that what God has started in us, he will finish. His grace is sufficient in our lives, as his power rests upon the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:9, God has chosen, this is just a little part of that. Well, no, that's the grace is sufficient part, 2 Corinthians 12:9. But God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So he makes his strength perfect through our weakness. He calls us the weak of the world, the unnatural branch, all to the glory of God, to remind the world when everything plays out, what was God's MO? Where did he start? How did he do this? And why did he do it the way that he did? And we all know that it was to the glory of God, so that no flesh would glory in his sight. God's doing things decently and in order, just as we would expect. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So that verse really ties into the title. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He said unto them, Luke 12, verses 15 to 21, take heed and beware of covetousness. What is that? And how do we take heed? For after all these things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, whatever we need in this life. And that's a process. It's not easy. It's a struggle. We have to go through that struggle, but then the Lord will come. And when the time is right, he will bring about what we need. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And this is just the class A way that the human mind works. Riches make wings. That's what the proverb says. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die, right? But God said unto him, You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. 1 Timothy 6:7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So he's telling them, your soul is going to be required of you. You're passing. You're going to die. And what have you done? This has been your goal. Then whose shall these things be which you have provided? Can he take any of that with him? No. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's why we have to be confident, because then we would really think, well, I'm just laboring in vain. Everyone else is getting rich and having families and doing this and doing that. No, this is a labor of love. This is the greatest blessing, to labor in Christ's vineyard, to be a blessing to one another. We're laying up treasure in heaven, and very few people on this earth have that privilege and honor. And we must be confident, realize that, or we will be dissatisfied and start to think, well, maybe there's more. Maybe I should build a bigger barn. What we should really do is be thankful, as I know we are, for all that God's given us and done for us already. And I speak from experience. The Lord has humbled me over and over to show me, you're rich. You're incredibly wealthy in the Lord to have a family. Gail and I always think, you know, we have a family. We have a brother and sister in Christ, a mother, all that we know to be true, that hundredfold blessing that we have. So being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Not only do we have a family, we have a head, Jesus Christ, who says he's going to finish this work. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. We feel that way for each other. We are all partakers of each other's grace. We are afflicted together. We rejoice together over Jonathan and Daisy. We rejoice. We feel so blessed to have a family and to see God blessing each of us and even taking us through our trials and helping us make sense of this life. What an honor. What a privilege. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And that statement there is truly something that takes time. We grow into that, being able to recognize that God is not beating us up. He loves us. He's working the clay, and he's putting us through our paces for a reason, because we're kings and priests in the making. The power of God that is described in 2 Timothy 1:7, which says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, is working with us and leading us into all truth and helping us continue in the truth in order to bring about that spirit of contentment that in the negative sense is described in Babylon as, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, as opposed to dying daily. And that's just what God's given them over to. They're provided for, they're reserved until judgment. That's all part of God's plan. The table or altar that we serve is the cross. And it is through the cross we carry that we are brought to a place of conviction and understanding of his power and love and soundness of mind in Christ, which convicts us that there is nothing that can separate us from his love. This is what true godly contentment is. And the Lord knows how to convict us and bring us to the point where we are not holding on to this flesh, wanting only to be with our Lord by keeping under ourselves through this life. And again, that's a work of God. There's no way that would happen without God strengthening us and giving us the power to overcome. Paul says, for I am now ready. He wasn't ready before, but now he's ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In other words, he wasn't distracted in building bigger barns. He wasn't trying to fight against God. He was saying, thy will be done. And of course, God worked all of that in Paul's life. In Philippians 1:23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And our flesh really can't understand that, but it is far better to be with Christ. And we don't even consider it, like it says in Ecclesiastes, when someone dies. Maybe God's put them to rest because it's a merciful thing, and he's protecting them for those things that are coming upon the earth. So we know God will protect us, and he will not try us beyond what we can endure. But all of this is to tell us that it is far better to be with the Lord, and that's what we're working toward. We're working toward being in that first resurrection to be overcomers through Jesus Christ. I therefore so run, not as uncertain, certainly, like our labor is not in vain. So fight I not as one that beats the air. We're not shadow boxing. But I keep under my body. There's something that has to really physically happen. There has to be repentance. There has to be an examination. There has to be a dying daily. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I keep under Jesus Christ. I humble myself, hopefully, under the body of Christ. And by doing that, I'm bringing my thoughts into subjection. And I'm following Christ in that regard. As you follow Christ, I'm going to follow Christ in you. Lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So there's safety in numbers, in the multitude of counselors. This is what we're being told here. We need each other, and we need to continue to be subject unto one another as unto Christ. That's how we keep under our body. So that we may boldly say, in verse 6, 13, Hebrews 13, 6, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. When God gives us the ability, and it must be a gift, to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things, by shedding his love abroad in our hearts, we are being given the power through his Holy Spirit, our hope of glory within, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. All our lives, we're subject to the bondage that the fear of death has on us. It is only through Christ that we can be delivered from that, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When the scripture says bondage of the fear of death, it is not talking exclusively about a one-time event when we physically take our last breath. God does tell us that moment is better than the day of our birth, but more importantly, scripture is speaking of the wretchedness of our flesh that cannot naturally be obedient to God and needs to be delivered through the Lord is my helper, so that we die daily. It is because of the help God gives us that we can go on to do what Peter could not do at first, regardless of how well-intentioned he was in his deceitful and desperately wicked heart, which is our deceitful and desperately wicked hearts. He and we would continue to only want to establish our own righteousness if it were not for the grace through faith process by which we are being saved. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Jesus saith unto him, verily, I say unto you that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto you that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. In another gospel, the same gospel. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So dying with Christ, but not dying with Christ inside of them, because that wasn't possible yet. And they didn't realize that. They were saying something that they could not accomplish. They couldn't truly die with Christ. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. And they all forsook him and fled. So this is just telling us what our flesh will do, would naturally do. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. So God's fear wasn't in Peter, even though he thought it was. He forsook God, as we all do. They all forsook him and fled. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So something has to happen to Peter, something has to happen to us, and that's where we're going with this study. What is it, and how certain is it that we will be saved through Jesus Christ? That's why that story was written, for our encouragement. It takes the grace and faith of Christ to accomplish what Peter could not accomplish in his flesh. And whenever God grants us that precious grace and faith, we will not fear what man shall do unto me. The twice witness of a cock crowing and the thrice process of our denying Christ remind us that it is Christ who is working all the details in each of our lives. The grace, twice plus thrice, which equals five, that's grace, through faith. That only Christ who can save us, gives, seeing he will never deny himself within those whom the Father has given to Christ to keep. And that's the promise. If Christ is working this, he won't deny what he has started within us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. That the saying might be fulfilled when he spake of them, which you have gave me, I've lost none. So again, we ask, what does this story of Peter's denial of Christ have to do with letting our conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And again, it has everything to do with it, as we learn that we are Peter, who must go through that process of thinking we have something to offer Christ in our flesh, to only later find out just how hypocritical our flesh is without Christ working in us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. Peter wanted some glory in overcoming the enemies that were coming after Christ, and so does our flesh until we are humbled to our core and realize that only Christ can be Christ in us. And there's no room for us to glory in our own flesh or in that which God does through us. When we are blessed to come to that conclusion over and over, we can say our conversation is without covetousness, and we are content with such things as we have, because we believe these words, that for he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, through this process that we're going through. Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, their way of life. God calls his elect remnant to a life of being content with such things as we have, and to consider those who have already gone before us, considering the end of their conversation. More specifically, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That faith of Christ was manifested in the apostles' lives and those who have positions of leadership throughout the ages in the church. And the benefit and blessing that this brought is what we consider when we consider whose faith followed, considering the end of the conversation. It is looking at their way of life, their walk in the Lord, the new creation, which is the fruit that we see and the faith that we desire. Every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather the grapes. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Remember, Paul is speaking of that so great a cloud of witness in Hebrews 12:1 that we read about in chapter 11. This is the great cloud of witness: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fires, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So all of these types and shadow events typify the faith of Christ that is given to God's elect today. So we can believe God who quickens the dead. And what does that mean when he quickens the dead? Well, likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. This is to be quickened, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're dead to sin, but we're alive through Jesus Christ. We can look at the prophesied joy that has been set before us, and that can also be a way to consider the end of their conversation, since God speaks of things that are not as though they were unto us today. Therefore, in Romans 4:16-25, it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, there it is again, and calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So who is this seed that he's talking about? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith to seeds as of, and he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So this is all an allegory telling us this is talking about the body of Christ, that one holy seed that God is preparing for the world. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That makes me think of Moses saying that he considered it of great value to suffer with the people of God, more so than the riches of Egypt. He knew there was a purpose for it. And of course, that suffering represents the grace and faith that we're going through, and its purpose is glorious. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Same thing, that these things happen unto them for our sakes, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, to take us through that process. What we want to look at when we look back or look at the present example of Christ and others is just that. Christ and nothing but Christ, and not the flesh. We want to look through that lens of seeing Christ in all things and understand that all things are for our sakes. We can, with that mindset, both look at the old wine that can preserve us and make us wise unto salvation, like Timothy said, and we can look at the new wine within the body of Christ, and that can also preserve us. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runs out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. So both are preserved. Both are important. And Timothy says here, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everywhere we look, we can see that God does not change in regard to his righteousness if we have been given to fear our Father and think upon his name, which is what Malachi 3:6 says. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Everywhere we look, we can now learn that when his judgments are in the earth, we can learn of his righteousness because of God's spirit within us. So we can look at those old covenant examples, we can learn something, we can look at the new covenant examples, and we can think about the future and the promises that God has set before us. The typical statement made in Isaiah 26:9 represents the reality of the new creation that God's people are becoming because of our desire to know Christ in the night, which is a desire that is blessed because it is the first fruits who are the first to seek him early and to be judged prior to the rest of his creation so that we might be found in that blessed and holy first resurrection. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons Jacob are not consumed, which we read. With my soul have I desired you in the night, Isaiah 26:9. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Christ is saving us through a process of judgment, as we are dragged to him and made into a new creation by God's Holy Spirit that gives us the power to no longer be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is what our high priest is doing today as he makes intercession on our behalf so that we can be more than conquerors through him. That's a judgment in our earth. And even though the natural precedes the spiritual, the natural judgment of being kings and priests during that 1,000-year reign doesn't convert anyone. It's the natural. What will convert is the fiery trial, the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment. That kind of judgment is the judgment that's precious unto God because it truly changes the heart and makes that new creation come about. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, which we need, those things which God makes his strength perfect through, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain and find grace to help in time of need. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ won't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He comes to reveal God's unchanging character within us so that we can then be used to help the rest of his creation, the other fold who have been reserved unto the great white throne, lake of fire judgment. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. But this man, Jesus, verse 22, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, let us hold fast our profession. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our profession, that we might be part of that unchangeable priesthood, which is Jesus Christ in us. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and we know the promise is there in 1 Corinthians. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Hebrews 13, verses 9 and 10, the last two verses. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. To not be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines is, was, and will be the goal that the body of Christ is striving for. And God has given us some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, which is what this is saying. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. God doesn't change, so if we see that pattern clearly, we'll see and understand. We are looking for that permanency, that faithfulness of God's word in each other, and helping each other to see. That's the goal. God wants us to be unchanging in our character, overcoming. And of course, that's a miracle. It takes him burning out all of those things that have to be burned out. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, goes on to say, and who knows the ruin of them both. God has called us, and that makes me think of, that verse makes me think of Saul, where he says, Esau, I'm sorry, who for one morsel of bread, one morsel of meat, he forsook his birthright. So that's what happens. He meddled. And of course, it's all written for our sake, for our admonition, to show us be careful not to meddle with strange doctrines. Just flee fornication and idolatry and youthful lust. Flee those things. God has called us to learn that it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, with the proper meat. And this is being accomplished as God manifests that knowledge in the church, where our hearts can be established with grace, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. It's by the faith of Christ. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The church is the altar that God has given us. It is an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, where our former conversation, our old ways of life, were occupied, which have not profited them and us in our time, which is what Ephesians 2 tells us, that have been occupied therein. If we are blessed to understand that we are a living sacrifice that we present unto God, and that the altar is the cross, and that our communion is the meat that profits us, then we will be amongst those fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in a measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And that's why we go without the camp. We go without where Christ is, and that's where the bullock, the sacrifice, so that's where the meat is that God has called us to learn. It's to be a living sacrifice means to be strengthened by the life of Christ in each other. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not, which is divine, it's a divine service through Jesus Christ. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines in this world. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The steadfast faith and love that God gives us as he receives us in this life through his grace, that is sufficient for us, is a testimony of his hand working in the lives of those first fruits who can now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, with lives that are being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and an acceptable and perfect will of God, which causes us to be without covetousness and content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he received. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness through those trials, through those things that the infirmities that he allows. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And this is what's happening at that altar. We're filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ together. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.